Children's Church is dismissed with Debbie, K through 6. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. What an awesome time to worship Him this morning, just to rejoice, to be thankful. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer and prepare our hearts for His Word. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful for the many things You give us, Lord. We're so thankful for Your Word. Father, it is living and powerful, knows the thoughts and intents of our heart, makes us complete as Your followers, prepares us for every good work. Father, You use Your Word through Your Holy Spirit that lives in us to mold us into the likeness of Christ. And so we pray today, Father, that we would surrender, that we would allow Your Spirit to have control of our hearts and minds right now, to overcome those distractions, those other thoughts. Focus on Your Word and allow Your Spirit to lead us and control our hearts and minds. And may we respond, Lord, in obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as it is with anything we have, house, car, even our own bodies, we have to spend time maintaining them. Because we know over time, things, especially things, even our bodies, they fade and they deteriorate. And sometimes it's hard work keeping up with repairs or maintenance on your house or your car. Sometimes there's great cost involved. It's the same with our walk with the Lord. A healthy walk with God, spiritual maturity, it's just not going to happen. It's not going to happen all by itself. It's not going to come easy. There's a part we play in our walk with the Lord, as it is with any relationship, right? There's our side of the relationship. There's something that the Lord desires that we do to make our relationship healthy. And in this passage that we're going to look at today, we're in Philippians chapter 4. And in this passage, we're going to see several things that Paul reveals to us that help us maintain a healthy walk with God so that we're not sidetracked by our flesh or the world. Let's first look there at verses 1 through 5. If you have your Bibles open to Philippians chapter 4, if you don't have one, there's probably one there in front of you. You can read along. I think it's important that we look at His Word and that we read it together. Remember, His Word is powerful. Listen to what he says in 1 through 5. He says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." Now the word therefore draws us back, we know, to the previous passage. Paul here is applying the sanctification, the glorification he talked about in the last passage to what he's getting ready to say. But there in verse 4, Paul expresses his love for the church. Look at what he says there. Look at how he expresses his love for the church in Philippi. Several different ways there. First, he calls them his brothers, his beloved, his joy and crown. He says he loves them. He longs for them. Throughout this book, throughout this letter, we've seen Paul's love for the church. He has a great heart, a great compassion for fellow believers. And as he reaffirms his love for them, as he starts off this passage with telling them how much he loves them, he also tells them to stand firm. He urges them to stand firm in the Lord. Now, Paul knows that the steadfastness that we need is found in Christ alone. He doesn't want his brothers and sisters to find their hope in things of the world. We only find hope and courage in Christ. Nothing this world's going to give us is going to give us steadfastness to persevere. Now, throughout this letter, Paul addressed some of the problems, and we've seen that the church in Philippi was experiencing. And he addressed issues of false teachers. He addressed issues of following after worldly examples, disunity. Here he's focusing on an internal problem, disunity in the body. He talked about this early in the letter, but here he closes in to who is involved. He even names those who are not getting along, Yodia and Syntyche. Now, can you imagine the Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, writing a letter through one of His servants to the church at Maysville? What would that be like? Would He call some of us out by name? What issues would He need to address? I mean, can you imagine that? Being included, your church being included, your issue, your problem, your name being included in Scripture. Now, we have no idea what they had disagreed about, but I'm sure that it was some of the same stuff that people disagree about today. Little things, really, that don't matter in the grand scheme of things. But it was severe enough that the church wrote Paul about it, and it was severe enough that God included it in this letter. It's also here at the end of the letter, when it's handled in a very loving way. Paul is expressing his love as he gets ready to share this, how much he loves them. And we can see from Paul's exhortation here that, you know, he has faith in these women. He has faith in these women to work it out among themselves. And he also has faith in the church to correct what was needed. Now, Paul gives us a clue here into the process of solving problems like this. Now, apparently these ladies, they hadn't failed morally. This wasn't a theological issue. Otherwise, Paul would have addressed it like he did in other places, and he would have commanded them to repent and submit to the Lord. This was a true disagreement. And Paul first addresses both ladies. He says, "I entreat you," meaning he was pleading with them to work it out between themselves. He wanted them to lay aside their pride, lay aside their desire to be right, and agree in the Lord for the sake of Christ. Agree with each other in order to maintain unity in the body. This is always the first step to reconciliation. We first try to work it out among ourselves. Now, if they couldn't resolve the issue on their own, he then requested the help of a third party here. He called this person a true companion. And this prominent person in the church was to help these ladies out, to give them help. And he gave reason for why. He said, first, these ladies here, these fellow sisters in Christ, their names are written in God's book of life. Their names are written in the book of life. They are believers. These ladies had labored alongside of Paul for the sake of the gospel. They had been a huge help to the church. Therefore, it is worth every bit of effort that they would put into this, trying to bring reconciliation, trying to maintain unity. Now, we've already talked about the importance of maintaining unity in the church. We've talked about the impact that it has on those around us in the body. We've talked about the impact it has on those outside of the church. Jesus even said, He said, through the oneness of the church, this is in John 17 when He's praying for the church, He says, through the oneness of the church, the world would know that the Father sent Jesus. Through the unity, the oneness of the church, the world is going to know that God sent a Savior to the world. That's what we want the whole world to know. That's why we go out proclaiming Christ. We want the world to know that God has sent a Savior. And Jesus says, through the oneness. He talks about this oneness. It's like the oneness of the Father and the Son. There's no greater oneness than the Trinity. It's this extreme oneness. It affects everyone around us. It affects the world. So this issue had to be resolved. Maintaining unity is a must. Now, we're all examples of someone. Every one of us, whether we like it or not. These ladies had worked alongside of Paul. They had labored for the sake of the gospel. And so others around them were looking at them for examples of what it looked like to follow Christ. How devastating would it be if they saw these ladies causing division in the church? What if they unknowingly were driving people to take sides? You see, division spreads like wildfire. It causes unbelievable devastation. Two people can divide a whole church. It can split a church apart. That's why God put this issue in this letter. If you have an issue with somebody in this church, you need to work it out quickly. Deacons, if the issue is not worked out in love, you need to help them work it out. It is worth every bit of effort that we might spend maintaining unity in the body. Why? Because the sin of division holds the whole body back. It can ruin our witness in this community. It can make us look like hypocrites. It can keep new believers from growing in spiritual maturity. It can keep God's hand of blessing from being on us and therefore keeping us from reaching this community with the gospel. Don't take it lightly. Don't take a little bit of disunity lightly. It is very important. Yes, we're all different. We have different points of view. We think about things differently, but unity in the body must be maintained. It tells us in Ephesians 4, maintain, be eager to maintain the unity of the body. It is a very serious issue. Paul then finishes with a couple of last things that help us maintain unity in the body. He says there in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And then in verse 5, he says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Now, reasonableness means gentleness, or it can mean to be considerate of others. You see, being gentle and considerate of others goes a long ways in keeping unity and maintaining unity in the church. It reminds me, it reminds us again of Jesus' example back in chapter 2 of this letter, where he shows us his humility. And he says, look out for the interest of others above your own interest. You know, in Romans 12, it says to honor one another, you know, outdo each other in showing honor, submit to one another in humility. We need to be considerate of others and show grace, show mercy, show patience toward one another. This is really important to maintaining unity. What would it be like then if we rejoiced in the Lord always? How would that change our perspective? How would that change the mindset of those in the body? Rather than complaining about life always, we rejoiced about what the Lord was doing always. Rather than drawing attention to ourselves always, we drew attention to Christ always. We've already talked about how joy affects the body, how it affects the lost. When people see the joy of the Lord, that joy that comes from the Holy Spirit that indwells in us, that fruit of the Spirit, when that joy comes out, in the midst of hard circumstances, in the midst of what life throws at us, it impacts those around us. It changes people's perspective. It reveals something about God that they've never seen. Joy of the Lord is amazing. We can be real with each other. Because you might be thinking, well, I have issues, I have problems I need to share with somebody. Am I supposed to keep that? No. We can be real with each other and share our concerns. We can share our issues, our trials, and still rejoice in the Lord always. We can be honest and we can share our burdens, our pains, and still rejoice in the Lord always. It's how we share it with each other. Paul reinforces what he's saying here, and he says, the Lord is at hand, meaning that He will come again. We talked about that this morning, Sunday school. He will come again. But this time, He's going to come as judge. And He expects to see unity among His children in the body. So He's coming back. He's coming back to judge the world. Paul here is like provoking a little bit of reverent fear. What do you think about? What comes to mind when you think about the Lord might come back right now? What am I thinking about? Am I thinking about His Word? What am I dwelling on? What am I doing right now? If the Lord comes back right now, He's provoking that. I remember when I was young, I was always excited. You have that those exciting times when you come home. When my kids were young, and Wyatt would run to me, my girls would run to me, oh, Daddy's home. I remember doing that with my dad. Dad would come home, I'd be so excited. Unless during the day, I was a bad boy. And I hit my sister, or I lied, or I did something like that. And Mom said, we'll just have to wait until your dad gets home. That was a horrible day. All day long, I regretted. I didn't want to think about my dad coming. I didn't know what my punishment would be, but it brought fear into my life. The rest of the day, I was on my best behavior. I might sweep the house, clean, do whatever. It changes your perspective. When we think about the Lord is at hand. He's coming. He's watching. Right now, whether He's coming back tomorrow, so who knows how many years, He's watching right now. He knows what's going on in your heart and mind. Next, Paul gives them a command here that helps them maintain a healthy walk with the Lord. See, an unhealthy walk with the Lord is one full of worry and anxiety. And so he wants them to first here maintain a healthy prayer life. Look there at verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Worry and anxiety are two sides of the same coin. They both describe the same thing. They are both sin in God's eyes. Jesus commands us not to worry, not to be anxious about your life. Matthew 6:25. He said, which one of you, by worrying, can add 1 hour to your life? He said in that passage, why are you worrying? I supply all of your needs. I provide everything you needed, just like I do the grass of the field and the flowers. Why are you worrying? And he finishes up in Matthew 6:33. He says, you seek first the kingdom of God and my righteousness, and I will give you everything you need. Here in 6, verse 6, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. Now, this is something every one of us faces in life. All of us face this. It's part of life. There's things going on in our lives. There's things we face, struggles, trials, circumstances that have the potential to bring anxiety and stress and worry into our lives. We have to all of us, battle with this. None of us knows what's going to happen tomorrow. None of us. The only thing we can count on in this life are the promises of God, the promise that we will be with Christ in heaven for eternity. But we all face hard issues. We all have a choice to make. Sometimes every day, will we choose to trust God in this, or will we trust in ourselves or something else? If we trust God, we know that He has our best in mind from His Word. We know that His will is best. We know that having our own way, doing our own thing, will never work out as good as God, His will, His plan. We know that if we do trust in something else besides God, we better worry, because everything else at some point is going to fail us. But God has our best in mind. It's going to turn out for good. It's going to turn out for His glory. It's going to turn out for your best if we trust in Him. Paul gives a solution here that helps us deal with anxiety. Prayer. Not just any prayer, but the right kind of prayer. Healthy praying. And he uses three words here that describe the right kind of prayer. Praying, it says prayer, supplications, and thanksgiving. The word prayer there is a general word for making a request to God. This word emphasizes adoration, devotion, and worship. So when we start having feelings of anxiety, your first response should be to go to the Lord in prayer. To go into your prayer closet, get alone with God without distraction, and worship Him. And as you turn your attention from what's going on in your life to Him, His majesty, His holiness, His attributes, how huge He is, what He's done in the past, as you recall these things, as you rejoice in who God is, what happens? Our perspective changes. And we start realizing, well, God is able to handle whatever problem I'm facing. He's God. So the first step there is to worship Him, to adore the Lord. Stand in awe of Him and watch Him change your perspective, change your mindset from an earthly mindset to a heavenly perspective, a godly perspective. Secondly, there are supplications, which means to earnestly share our needs and problems. It's not that our prayers are focused solely on us, but God wants, He wants to see spiritual fervor in your life. He wants to hear from you. This is an earnest prayer, asking Him for things. It's not like a physical, emotional, crazy time of prayer. You might have emotion, but God wants to see your heart. He wants to hear from your heart. It's like when your children are struggling, or they're facing a situation, or they're hurting, or they're in pain. You want them to come to you. You want them to share what's on your heart. You don't want them to keep it from you. You don't want them to bury it down inside. You don't want them to run and hide. You want them to come to you and share what's going on in your life so that you can show love and minister to them and help them along. God doesn't want us to come to Him half-heartedly. He wants us to pour out our hearts to Him. He wants us to share what's in our hearts so that we trust in Him, so that He will take care of us. See, when we earnestly come to Him and we're giving those supplications, you know what it shows? It shows that we're relying on Him. It shows that we're trusting in Him, that we need Him. I need You, Lord. I give up. I can't do this by myself. I truly, desperately need You to work in this. Lastly, this healthy prayer, or right praying, involves thanksgiving. This gives us balance to our prayer time. Thanksgiving is a wonderful thing. And we may have no issue telling God what's on our hearts, but how often do we give thanks for all the many answered prayer requests that we've prayed in the past? Or have we made thanksgiving for Him daily supplying our needs? Sometimes, well, I want you to think about a story. Luke chapter 17, it's 11 through 19. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. He's at the border between Galilee and Samaria. And as He comes through there, entering this village, there are 10 men standing over on the side. They're lepers. And they're screaming, they're crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And Jesus looked at them and He said, "Go show yourselves to the temple. Go show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed from their leprosy. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turns back and he runs to Jesus. He falls at His feet and he starts thanking Him for what He did. And this guy was a Samaritan, it says. And this is what he says. He says, "Praise God." He falls on His feet. He's thanking God for what He did. And listen to what Jesus said. "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus said to the man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has healed you." How often are we like those 9 lepers? We receive blessings from the Lord daily, and we just keep on walking through life, never stopping to give God thanks. Is that normal introduction to our prayer the only prayer of thanksgiving that we get? "Oh Lord, thank You for this day." Do we have any idea of the magnitude of things the Lord does for us on a daily basis? The spiritual warfare that He is fighting on our behalf. The interceding that Jesus is doing for you by name. Constantly giving things to you to make your life go the way He wants it to shape your life and steer you in His will. He is providing everything, your daily needs. Now we might think, you know what? I supply my needs. I buy my own food. No, you don't. You think you do. But it is by God's grace that you have what you have. Yes, God works through your diligence to work hard and make a living. We know from Scripture He never rewards laziness. But it is always God who provides your needs. We think we are. We think we're providing our needs. Why aren't you living in a third world country? You didn't have anything to do with it. Why are you living here in America? You could have just as well been born in one of the millions of people that live in the slums of India who have nothing. And here you are. God placed you here where we have everything and more. How thankful should we be? How much time did you spend this past week of Thanksgiving thanking God for the many blessings you have? Was it 1 minute? 5 minutes? 10 minutes? 20 minutes? Can we thank Him enough for what He's done? This morning we talked about thanking Him, rejoicing in our salvation. We could thank Him until we're blue in the face and never truly give Him the thanksgiving that He deserves. He died for us. He made a way so that we don't have to burn in the eternal flame of hell. He gave us life in heaven. Not for we didn't do any good works. We didn't do any good deeds to earn that. It was His grace and mercy. He stepped into this world and He saved us according to His work on the cross, His resurrection. He gave us life. That's worth thanking God. That's worth rejoicing over and proclaiming that to the world. We have so much to be thankful for. Today or tomorrow, when you're faced with a feeling of anxiety or worry, let your first response to be to stop and get alone with God. Even if you have to take a bathroom break at work or school, get alone with God. Get alone with Him and worship Him in prayer. Start to remember, recall God's attributes and who He is and what He's done in the past. He did part the Red Sea. He did raise Jesus from the dead. He did start with those 12 men, and now there's over 2 billion. He has sustained the church through the centuries, millennials. I think He can handle my little problems. Get alone with Him and start to remember who He is. And then start to make your request, earnestly giving Him request, and then start to thank Him. Thank Him for what He's done. Thank Him for what He's done in your salvation, what He's done in your life. Watch what a healthy prayer life produces in your life. Watch how it drowns out your feelings of anxiety and worry. He says, in everything, pray. Do we pray in everything? Or do we kind of rely on our own strength for some things? No need taking this to the Lord. I got this. You know what happens when we have that kind of prayer life? It tells us right there in verse 7. Look what it says. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You will be filled with God's true peace, a peace that cannot be explained, a peace that guards your heart from worry and anxiety, a peace that helps your mind, clears your mind so that you can focus on Him, helps us have a spiritual perspective. You see, God's peace helps us in the two areas that cause anxiety: wrong feelings and wrong thinking. Wrong feelings in our heart and wrong thinking. His peace is amazing. People all over the world are seeking for peace. I've seen them. And they seek for peace in all the wrong places and all the wrong ways. And then they commit suicide. They're not finding peace because God is the only one that offers true peace. It's in Christ alone. It is everlasting peace. We see this peace in Paul's life. He's in prison right now as he's writing this letter. He's not overwhelmed. He has peace that surpasses all understanding. If we go back a long ways to Daniel chapter 6, verse 10 and 11, the king commands, everyone must worship the king. What does Daniel do? Daniel goes to his room. And you know what he does? It says he prayed, he offered supplications, and thanks to God. Those three things. He prayed. Worship the Lord. He earnestly made his supplications before the Lord. He earnestly shared his heart with the Lord, and he thanked God in the midst of this time. And God gave him true peace. Now, I'm not talking about any kind of peace. I'm talking about peace in the midst of the lion's den. Can you imagine that? Being surrounded by lions and having peace. Now, that's a peace that cannot be explained. That's a peace that I want. What else will help us maintain a healthy walk with God? Not only does having a healthy prayer life help us with our anxiety, our worry, but we also need to have a healthy thought life. This affects our whole life. Look at verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Because peace involves both heart and mind, we must have a healthy thought life. We must be careful what we put into our minds, because wrong thinking affects the heart and it leads to wrong feelings. You see, our thoughts are real, they're powerful. They can cause all kinds of issues in the heart, producing feelings that cause anxiety and worry in your life. Isaiah 26:3. I love this passage, this verse. It's a beautiful verse, beautiful promise. Listen to what he says. You keep him in perfect peace. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Perfect peace. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You ever come to that point where you're like, you have perfect peace? Doesn't matter what's going on around you. You have peace with God, with what's going on in your life. And it just overflows you. It just gives you strength and courage, encouragement. Mind focused on God will have perfect peace. And who knows what was in these believers? Who knows what they were focused on? Who knows what their minds were focused on at this moment? Maybe their minds were filled with anxiety about Rome. Maybe they were consumed with a political situation at that time. Y'all know what that's about. Consumed with the political situation at that time. Maybe there was persecution. They had anxiety about that. Maybe it's because they had to relocate and they had to find work and they're kind of feeling anxiety and worried about that. I mean, that's tough. Maybe it was because their Gentile families, now what they thought of them, what they accused them of, what they called them because they had chosen to follow Christ. That could bring anxiety. Whatever it was, Paul gives them a list of things to think about, to fill their minds with, to meditate on. And this is going to help them have a healthy thought life. This is where we turn. This is where we gain help for our worry and anxiety by filling our minds up with things that the Lord wants us to think about. Look here what he says first. He says, first think on whatever is true. God's word is true. Jesus is the truth. We need to have His Word in our minds. There was a survey done by Dr. Walter Cavert, and this is what he found out. 8% of things people worried about were legitimate matters of concern. Legitimately, we could worry about 8% of those things. The other 92% were either imaginary assumptions, never happened, or matters that we had no control over. John 8:44 states that Satan is a liar. He is the father of lies. Just like he corrupted the mind of Eve, he wants to do the same with us. And therefore, we must be careful, very careful, to use the divine power that Christ has given us. Did you know you have that? Divine power? 2 Corinthians 10:4 through 5, it states that we have been given divine power to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Do you know what that means? That means that every thought that comes through our mind, we're able to take that and we're able to weigh it upon God's truth. Is this truth from God? Is this from Christ or is this from the world? Is this from Satan? He's given us divine power to see things as lies, if they're lies. To see things as truth, if they are truth. That way we can take those captive and we can get rid of those things that aren't truth from God, aren't real. He also said, think on whatever is honorable and just. Don't be consumed with the injustice that we see around us. We can be consumed with that. It seems like evil is prospering in this world. We know from this morning's lesson in Sunday school, there's going to be a day of judgment. It's coming. We don't know when, but everything will be perfectly judged. Every one of us will stand before God. What we should be dwelling on are the things maybe that the media doesn't share. Things that God's people are doing. Things that are worth sharing. The kindness and justice of God's people and how what we're doing to reach the world. There are many, 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 many stories all around the world of people who are pursuing Christ and seeking the world, blessing people, giving their needs, sharing the gospel. There's so many stories. There's so many things that we could dwell on. We don't have to dwell on what the world tells us to dwell on. He also says, think on whatever is pure, lovely, commendable. Many our thoughts dwell on whatever is morally pure. Whatever is pure and holy before God. Not on the immoral junk that our culture tells us is okay or normal or not that bad. Or maybe they use the excuse, well, we're all sinners anyway. What is lovely in God's eyes? Wouldn't that be healthy marriage, healthy family? Wouldn't that be God's people doing things God's way? Wouldn't that be people receiving salvation? Commendable means of good report. So we want to be thinking of things that are worthy talking about. Things we wouldn't mind our little children hearing. Things that build others up. Things that are good. He also says, think on whatever is excellent, worthy of praise. Things of excellence means things that are that have virtue. These are things that motivate us to do better. They give praise to God. It's something worth sharing with others. When a follower of Christ fills his mind with God's Word, do you know what happens? You gain something. A great sensitivity great sensitivity to detect wrong thoughts, to detect what is a lie and what is God's truth. Not only does healthy prayer life and a healthy thought life help us overcome useless worry and anxiety, but we must also maintain a healthy Christ-like lifestyle. This is really important. We talked about this last week, about those spiritual disciplines that we have in our lives that help us maintain our walk with Christ, help us have spiritual disciplines so that we can live a healthy Christ-like lifestyle. Look at verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You can't separate your inner being with your outward action. Did you know that? You can't separate those two. They always affect each other. Jesus says, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. Matthew 15:18. So our spiritual health affects our outward attitudes and actions. The same goes for the sins we commit. Our outward actions affects our inner spiritual being. Sin brings into our lives unrest. It destroys our peace and brings with it anxiety. Unless you have rejected the Holy Spirit's conviction for so long that you've seared your conscience. And if you've done that, therefore, if you are a true follower of Christ, you're going to find yourself under the discipline, God's hand of discipline in your life. Your life's going to be a mess. It is a fearful thing to be found in the hands of God. Your life's going to be a mess. Your life's going to be full of anxiety. It's going to be a series of ups and downs. Always up and down, up and down, up and down. Paul not only wants them to experience the peace of God in their hearts, that peace that surpasses all understanding, he wants them to experience the God of peace, His presence in your life. He says He's going to be with you. The God of peace is going to be with you. And in order for that to happen, they needed a healthy Christ-like lifestyle. They need to not only fill their minds up with God's Word, they need to let it change their behavior. They needed to act on what they learned, act on what they were supposed to obey, what God had commanded them to do. And so Paul lays out four activities here that help produce in them a healthy Christ-like lifestyle. He talks about what they had learned and received and what they had heard and seen. Now, it's one thing to learn something. It's another thing. It's one thing to learn something, to read, receive knowledge, maybe to read God's Word on a daily basis. It's another thing to let it enter in, receive it internally, to make it a part of our inner being, to allow it to change us from the inside out, to allow it to change your lives. That's a whole different thing. We must allow God, the Holy Spirit, He indwells us, to use God's Word to change us from the inside out, to mold us into the likeness of Christ. Because we can always gain knowledge. If we just pick up the Bible to read it, lay it back down like we do any other book, we're just going to gain knowledge, maybe gain knowledge. You might not gain any knowledge. It might just go in through your eyes and it's gone. Our Heavenly Father wants our time. He wants your heart. He wants to take your heart and mold it to be like His. And therefore, when we're reading, we're praying through what we read. We're thinking about what we're reading. We're meditating on what we're reading. We're asking the Lord's help to know how to apply this to our lives. Lord, what changes do I need to make in order to obey Your Word, in order to live like Christ, talk like Christ, love like Christ? We're spending time in God's Word. We're not just reading it and laying it back down, so that God will change us from the inside out, so that we will begin to live a Christ-like lifestyle. We'll overcome anxiety. But he also talked about what they had heard and seen. You see, Paul talked about this in the last chapter. We looked this last week, how important it is to have a Christ-like example to follow. Because he talked about those wrong examples. Don't follow those people who are focused on earthly things. Follow those people who are focused on God's Word. We're focused on Christ, we're living like Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ, Paul says. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. It's really important that we have a good Christ-like example to follow. And see, they had witnessed Paul. They'd seen and heard. They'd witnessed Paul. They heard him speak. They saw his life. They saw how he lived before them. God had given them all they needed in the Word of God, the example to see of what it looked like to live this Christ-like lifestyle. He'd given them everything to live out what they claimed to be true. Peace has a lot to do with this. It could be a great spiritual test to see whether you're living your life according to God's will or not. If we're walking with the Lord according to His ways, according to His Word, the peace of God and the God of peace will have influence over our hearts. But when we disobey God, we lose that peace. And all of a sudden we realize that we've done something wrong. Remember how sin affects our inner being? If you're not feeling the peace of God in your heart, you need to stop. And you need to spend time with God and let Him evaluate what's going on in your mind, what you're thinking about, your outward actions, what's going on in your heart, where your heart is. You need to let Him evaluate that. If you're not experiencing the peace of God, if you don't feel like the God of peace is with you, something's wrong. That's part of the abundant life that Christ promised us. That's something we should all be able to experience. If we want to gain victory over your worry, our anxiety, we need to practice Christ-like prayer. We need to maintain unity in the body, do what needs to be done, and we need to practice healthy Christ-like prayer. Worship Him. From your heart, cry out to Him. Thank Him for what He's done, what He's going to do. We also need to practice Christ-like thinking, healthy thinking, healthy thought life. What are you thinking about? What are you dwelling on? There's a right way to do this. Did you know that? There's a right way to pray, a right way to think, and a right way to live. It's God's way. But did you know there's a wrong way? James 4 makes it really clear for us. I love this. James 4 gives us a picture of the wrong way to pray, the wrong way to think, and the wrong way to live. Listen to what he says about prayer. In 4:3, he says, "You ask and do not have, because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions." Your prayers aren't focused on the will of God. They're focused on you and your will. In thinking, he says this. He says, "Purify your hearts, you double-minded." See, if your mind is set on the things of the world, filled up with what the world wants us to think about, what's going to happen? We're going to be double-minded. We're going to be tossed to and fro like the waves of the ocean. Our lives are going to be just a series of ups and downs all the time. I'm up and down, I'm up and down. Every week, every day, I'm up and down. I've got good times and I've got bad times. That's not what Christ wants for you. Listen to what he says about living. He says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" If you're a friend of the world, he says, you're an enemy of God. There's no middle ground here. See, God's children don't live like the world lives. There's a huge difference between the two. You're a child of God. You're a citizen of heaven now. You're an ambassador for Christ. We don't live like the world lives. If we surrender to the Holy Spirit's leadership in our life and we start living according to God's way, maintaining this healthy prayer life, healthy thought life, healthy Christ-like living, we're going to experience the peace of God that will guard our hearts from worry and anxiety. And we're also going to have the God of peace with us to guide us through life. That is amazing. And you know what happens when that happens? No need to worry. God is for us. Who can be against us? Think about that. If the God of the universe, the God of peace is with me, I have no reason to worry. If I'm filled with His peace that supernaturally comes from the Holy Spirit that indwells me, I have no need to worry. What can I worry about? God has my back. He's for me. But if we surrender to our flesh and the world around us, and we begin to pray according to the flesh, think like the world thinks, act like the world acts, we're going to be torn apart by worry and anxiety. It is a work. It is a work to maintain a healthy walk with God. But it far outweighs the alternative. It is a work to look on your calendar and make time for God. It's a work to lay aside other things that I want to do so that I can spend time with God. It's a work to do that. It takes a choice. But it far outweighs the alternative. As Ron comes to lead us in this last song, I want you to make a decision today. I want you to listen carefully to what the Spirit's been telling you about maintaining unity, about your prayer life, about your thought life, about how you're living your life. And I want you to make a choice before God, in your seat. I don't want you to stand up and worship. You can listen to this song about God changing us from the inside out. I want you to make a choice before God to spend the time necessary, to make a choice to actually maintain your walk with the Lord and watch what He does. Experience the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Experience the God of peace that's with you through whatever you're facing right now. You need Him. We all need Him. Let's go to the Lord and worship.